Well, this morning, on the back of your bulletin, you see where we're headed. We're looking at the blessings of affliction. There's an outline for you. And affliction this morning is the tool that God uses for us. We're going to learn to keep our eyes on Him as the teacher of our life. That's the fifth blessing of affliction. Affliction is presented in the book of Psalms, the 119th chapter of that book, as being a wonderful blessing from the Lord, unexpected, not fully enjoyed by us in our lives, but very useful. Affliction is a blessing as we respond to what the Lord is trying to do. And what He wants us to do is, we'll see in our text this morning, is focus on Him and look at Him as the one who wants to teach us, and affliction gets our attention. But to introduce the idea of affliction and looking at our teacher, I'd like to introduce you to two men, because two men in the Scriptures sat down and wrote the summary of their lives. One was a father, and the other was his son. Both wrote under the inspiration of God's Spirit. Both suffered through many afflictions. Both had known the Lord in their lives in an unusual way. But they responded differently to affliction. For one, his summary is almost bitter when he looks back at life. He speaks of life as being empty and vain. We know him. His name was Solomon, son of David. His summary is probably the last book he wrote, called Ecclesiastes. The other man summarized his life in a completely different way. He summarized life hopefully. He spoke of life as being a lifelong growth in experiencing God. We know him. His name is David. He is the father of Solomon. And his summary at the end of his life is a chapter in the Bible. And that's where I'd like you to turn with me this morning. It's Psalm 71. And that's going to be our text in just a moment. The question as you turn there is, when life winds down for each of us, when our strength gets exhausted, when the end of our life is in sight, which summary will fit your life? What will be the ending of your life? Will you look back on a life of bitterness, vanity, and emptiness? That's what Solomon said his life was like. Or will you, like David, look back at a life of hopefulness, of lifelong growth, and of a deepening experience of knowing God? The choice is completely yours this morning. You and I are writing the script that will be the summary of our life. We've turned now to David's summary. In Psalm 71, almost universally, the commentators believe this is David, the old man, reflecting back on his life, sharing his responses to afflictions in the many forms that he had experienced. And in each of those afflictions, we'll see in Psalm 71, he was blessed because affliction made him focus his heart on the Lord as his teacher. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, and I'm going to read the whole 71st Psalm with you this morning. You follow along. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and be a strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. And my praise shall be continually of you. I have become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only, O God. You have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for a testimony of learning through affliction. Thank you for a man who positioned himself at the feet of the Lord, his teacher, and said, when afflictions come, when troubles roll, when difficulties and weaknesses are my portion, I will learn of you. I will focus on you, my teacher, so that I can be blessed in my afflictions. I pray, O Lord, that the summary of our life will be that we have chosen step by step, day by day, moment by moment, to let you, O God, be the one we seek, that we might experience you, that we might have lifelong communion with you, rather than looking back in bitterness and in vanity and in emptiness, and seeing that we wasted the greatest opportunity of life, and that is knowing and walking in fellowship with you. Teach us about the blessings of affliction this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, I want to orient us towards Psalm 119 again. So if you keep your bulletin outline and Psalm 119, let me remind you where we've been. Because we're looking at afflictions, I was thinking this week, if you've ever been in a car accident, you don't need someone to tell you to buckle your seatbelt, right? If you've ever had a fire in your home or something, you don't have to have anybody tell you that you need to check your policy next time to make sure what your coverages are. You know, it seems like every time something happens, if you've ever had heart problems, no one has to tell you to watch your diet. I mean, you are watching out what you eat, because affliction, troubles, cause us to remember things. Well, that's what the 119th Psalm tells us. It tells us in verse 50 that affliction pushes us into God's Word. It says, my comfort in my affliction, Psalm 119, verse 50, is your word has given me life. Affliction pushes us back into God's word. And then, verse 67, we saw a few weeks ago, affliction, secondly, pulls us back onto the path that God has. It says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It pulls us back. Reminds me of bike riding with our family when we go around Mackinac Island. In the old days, I used to have a little one on the back, you know, the little seat on the back of the bike, and then I had one on my back, and I would always be riding the three of us on that bike, and I'd be looking to make sure everybody was behind me, and sometimes when I was looking, I'd veer off the path, and as soon as you get off the path, that sand, it's so hard to pedal in, and it makes you fishtail, and so you jerk your bike back onto the bike path, the solid paved path. That's what he's talking about in verse 67. He says, when I get off the path, life is hard, and so affliction pulls me back on the path. Look at verse 71. We also learn this. Affliction chisels God's plan into our life. It's good for me, verse 71 says, that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Those are the divine plans that God has for our life. I learn. Your plan gets on my heart. Then we saw last time, verse 75, which is this: I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And affliction teaches us, as we go through it, God's faithful. We see the faithfulness of his hand. That's what we saw last time. Now, this morning is verse 92. And this is what I believe David testifies to. Affliction, verse 92, is showing up here. It says, unless your law. Now that's the word Torah. And Torah speaks of God as the divine instructor. In fact, Torah means the instructions. And so in Hebrew, when you use a certain form of the verb, of the noun becomes an action, and it becomes the instruction is the one instructing. He is the instructor. So he is Torah-ing, we would say, putting an ing on it. He is the one who wants to be teaching us. Unless you were teaching me, he's saying, and delighted me and been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. What he's saying is, when I'm going through affliction, as soon as it hits, I look up and I say, what is it you're trying to teach me? And he says, I delight to learn from you, Lord, what you want to teach me about my life. So that's what's in your outline. Affliction keeps us focused on our teacher. The onset of troubles marks the beginning of a personal tutorial. Now, this happens to me all the time. I always am venturing off trying to find how to, perhaps make a list work better as I'm typing along, or how to make a picture be centered. And when I do something that isn't supposed to be done, the program comes up with this little paperclip that smiles at you. I don't know, do you ever have that in Microsoft? It starts wiggling there, and it looks at you, and it makes sounds, and it's saying, do you know what you're doing? I mean, any of you that have the newest software, you know that it does that. And I don't like that. I always turn it off. But I learned a while back that if you answer it and say, no, I don't, it shows you. And I think about that right here. Look at this 92nd verse. He said, unless your law, unless when you entered in and said, hey, do you know what you're doing here? Do you understand what's going on? This is God talking to us. Unless we delight in that and say yes and respond, then we perish in our affliction. See, when we do not respond and say, God, teach me through it, then we go through that affliction and it grinds us down. And it weakens us. But if we respond, see, that's the difference between Solomon and David. And let me take you there. Let's go back to Psalm 71. I want to just walk you through all 24 verses of this psalm and just let you look through the eyes of David at affliction. Because David, I believe, in this 71st psalm, at the onset of troubles in his life, he let that be the beginning of a personal tutorial with the divine teacher. And he delighted in the afflictions because he says, when I suffer these, I know that you are close. Now, that's a parallel to what Jesus said in John 15. He says that when he prunes us, he is very close because he personally prunes us. Affliction is much like that pruning. God is burning, as we saw a few weeks ago, everything out of our life that keeps us from being close to him and from walking with him. How did David experience that? Well, Psalm 71 are lessons from David, an old man, on how to end well. And the way we do that is by making right choices now. Verse 1, and I'm going to go through all 24 verses. He says here, in thee, O Lord, look at this, I put my trust. When our boat gets rocked, when troubles come, when life isn't what we expected, he says, I put my trust in you. What does that mean? He learned to flee to the Lord instead of living in confusion. You know, a lot of people go through life confused. You know what that means? They don't understand what's going on. They say, I don't understand. What's going on here? How come this isn't working out? How come life isn't like I planned it to be, or like I hoped, or like other people's life? And so what they do is they stay down here trying to sort it out. And David said, no, that's not the way to do it. Verse 1 says, in thee, O Lord, I put my trust. He says, when I didn't understand life, I didn't want to be confused, so I looked up to you as my teacher. So that's how he starts the psalm. Second verse, he says, deliver me in your righteousness, cause me to escape. So he says, troubles are here. I want to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Kind of reminds me of Peter on the walking on the Sea of Galilee. Peter thought he could make it. And so he took his eyes off the Lord. And as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, he started sinking. And so then as soon as he was sinking, he cried out to the Lord. It's the same. It's this parallel concept here. In the second verse, he says, Lord, save me. And so what David learned, secondly, is he learned to cry to the Lord before giving in to his troubles. He says, Lord, I'm facing trouble. Deliver me, verse 2 says. Cause me to escape. Incline your ear. Save me. He cried to the Lord before he drowned in his troubles. You know, a lot of people drowned in their troubles and they don't cry to the Lord and their troubles just get worse and worse. Do you know why? Because the Lord wants them to, verse 2, to ask him to deliver them, to ask him to help me escape, to ask God to listen and to hear me say, save me. You know, Jesus wants us to seek him, to cry out to him, to ask him, to in all of our ways acknowledge him. Isn't that what it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? And he'll direct our paths. If we will acknowledge he's there and say, you know what, I'm not sure how to do this. I'm not sure how to stay on the road. I'm not sure how I'm even going to make it through life. What can I do? And he says, David said, my habit is I've learned to cry to the Lord and ask him to save me. Look at verse 3. Beautiful verse. Be my strong refuge. And then he says, to which I may resort. You ever heard people say, I'm going to go stay at a resort? Same idea. He says, it's a place that we enjoy going to. Strong refuge, that makes a picture in our mind. You have given the commandment to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. Now, we're going to see tonight, the world of the Bible is a land that God made. Did you know it's no accident that the whole Bible revolves around the kind of the hinge of three continents? Israel, if you notice, is kind of the connector point between Europe and Asia and Africa. It's that little narrow bridge of land that all the nations had to trample through as they were in their conquest. That was by design. The Lord's plan was not to put Israel off, you know, on the Faroe Islands somewhere where they wouldn't cause any problems. He wanted them to be right in the middle of everybody trampling through, for them to have all kinds of problems, so that, look back at verse 3, they would need to come to him as their strong refuge. They would need to resort to him continually. They would know that the commandments to save them were that they would find him as their rock and their fortress. You see, it's a land that God designed to be very vulnerable. It's very hard to defend Israel. Very hard. Because your enemies can come from any direction, and they will, because it was a migration point. In fact, even today, right over little Israel, about 70% of all the birds in the world fly. It's a migratory route, just like has always been a traversing route for nations. But what he says here, David learned to resist fear by running into God's refuge. I remember that when we used to live out in the country when I was growing up, my uncle had the wheat field around us, and I couldn't really see. When I was little, I could never see any houses in the distance. I felt like Laura Ingalls Wilder, you know, the little house in the big woods. I know they were out there, but you couldn't see them. There was just trees all the way around. And so I would play, and I would keep watching. It was still light out, and I would keep getting further and further away, and it was still light out, and I would keep playing. But all of a sudden, you know, when it just gets to that point of darkness where all of a sudden you realize it's getting dark, and boy, did those woods look scary. You know, and then all of a sudden, either an owl out there or some other creature would make a sound. And what would I do? Bam! I would run back to the house where I felt safe, where the lights were on. And I didn't run back until I first encountered something that would scare me out there in the woods. And then, bam, I would run. And every time I read this, and you probably have different pictures in your mind, but I always looked at my home of my parents with the lights on and my mom and dad in there as a strong refuge. And I could run back to them continually. They were a rock and a fortress. You know, the Lord says, that's what I want to be wherever you are in life. It doesn't matter where you are, whether you're at home or whether you're off at school, or whether you're on a business trip or you're on a missions trip, or maybe you're at the other end of life where you're kind of stuck somewhere and where you have fears coming. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to learn, verse 3, to resist fear by running into God's refuge. But it doesn't end there. He says, and trusting God's word more than my fears. You have given me the commandments to save me. You see, verse 3 says, you and I have a choice. We can either trust in our fears or we can trust in the word of God. We can either constantly live fearful or we can constantly live trusting. And God says, I want you to flee to me and trust my word more than your fears. Look at verse 4. Deliver me. And David's an old man. He's had a lot of experiences of dangers. He says, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked. You know what warfare was like back then? I mean, they would mass themselves. They would take days and weeks together. And finally, the army would be there, just there. And you would get your army ready over here. And then you would just start walking forward. I mean, can you imagine just walking? I mean, without recon flights, without reading in the Newsweek how great you are and have pictures of all your weaponry and watch on TV and play video games to practice. I mean, can you just imagine the sounds, the sights, the smells, and the feeling of facing what he's talking about here, the wicked, his enemies, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. Now, metaphorically, he could be talking about all of his enemies in Israel. But David faced continuously on the battlefield those who were cruel and wicked and the enemies of God. I mean, back then, we have a lot of atrocities, but we haven't thought of anything new. They used to regularly skin people alive. You ever heard, I got skinned alive, which means that, someone maybe picked on you or something. Well, that's a real expression. They used to skin people alive. They used to stack, like bowling balls, skulls in front of city gates. I mean, they were cruel. They were wicked. They were horrible. They were atrocious. And what does David say about that? He says, I'm going to ask for God's help. Deliver me out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Deliver me. In a daily sense, we don't have soldiers coming against us, but we have adversaries coming against us. We have people that are not very inclined toward us. What do we do about that? Either we get bitter about that, either we allow that to seep in and defile us and cause us to be angry and smoldering at why they are attacking us, or we can do verse 4, like David. Learn to ask for God's help before we become bitter. He says, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous, out of the hand of the cruel. Deliver me so I don't become bitter. You know, bitterness ruins our whole life. It says in Hebrews 12 that it's like a root that springs up and it goes through our life and it ruins our life. It defiles us, is what it says in Hebrews 12. David says, I'm going to ask for God's help before I become bitter when I have adversaries coming my way. Verse 5, he continues with his testimony in his old age. He says this, David learned to keep remembering the faithfulness of God. He says, you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust. You're the one I'm counting on, he's saying. I keep remembering you're faithful. Because he says, you have been that from my youth. You see, David is looking back, and if you remember in the Psalms, there's so many Psalms about him. He's looking back. He remembers the promises of God. He remembers going up with his family to worship God and the celebrations at the tent. He remembered all that. And he says, Lord, from my youth, you are my hope. You are my trust. He kept remembering the faithfulness of God. You know, that's why it's so important for us to do what we saw this morning when they stood up and said, I believe in this. We need to learn to affirm that we trust in Him. We need to learn to affirm and say to those we love, to say at your table, to say with your family, to say with your friends, I believe, I love, I trust God is faithful. The next verse, verse 6, David learned how to remember to praise God, that he had a plan for his life. He said, sometimes we wonder what's going on. And verse 6 is what we deal with that. He says, By you I've been upheld from my birth. He says, God, you've been involved in my life from before even my conscious existence. You are the one who took me out of my mother's womb. And so my praise shall be continually of you. He says, I've learned to remember to praise God. He has a plan for my life. God is the only one that's been with you from the very beginning and to the very end. And he is the only one who has a plan for the whole shot, for the whole journey. And so he learned in this verse to praise God for his plan in his life. He says, you have held me from my birth. You took me out of my mother's womb. And so I will praise you the whole way. Now, what's a good way to have a life growing in the experience of God, focused on the teacher? It's remembering that there's one person who has guided us from the womb to the grave. And that is our teacher. And what he wants us to do is to focus on him and say, you have been guiding this plan for my life. I want to follow it. I want to submit and walk and yield and acknowledge. Look at verse 7. He says this, I've become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. This wonder is a picture or a sign. It's a beautiful word. David learned to let his life be a testimony. I've been reading this week the accounts. We're starting, everybody, staff and some of the elders and deacons are all writing down what happens when they pass out tracts, and they're encouraging each other and sending emails. And you know, it reminds me of the seventh verse. We are a wonder to many. This week I was getting, I say this once a month, I know you can keep laughing when I say it, but I was getting both of my hairs cut. And as I was going at the barbershop getting that done, the lady that was cutting my hair was telling me, you know how they just talk to you. Have you ever noticed that? I think they talk all day long. So you sit down, they just pick up a conversation. And I thought, well, this is really interesting. I'll just listen to the whole thing. So she, woo, 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 woo. She says, this is out of the blue. I didn't say anything. I was just sitting there, you know, with the little cloth on, you know, and hoping she wouldn't nick me or cut my ear off because she was just talking and woo, woo. You know what she said? She says, you know, they threw me out of my church. Boy, that perked my ears up. I said, mm-hmm. You know, they take my glasses off. You know, it's hard to hear when you wear glasses because you just can't see the person, and so you don't know where the voice is coming from. So I'm sitting there going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And she's, mm-hmm. She said, they threw me out of my church. I went, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. She said, and she told me why. And I said, mm-hmm. And I didn't want to stop her. I wanted to hear the whole story. And when she got all done, it basically, her little country church, she had done something she shouldn't have done, but she wasn't a Christian. So, I mean, that's what she should do. She's lost. But they didn't like it, so they threw her out of the church, which wasn't real wise. And I said, did they ever tell you in that church about being born again? She said, no, what's that? I said, how about being saved? No, she said, we didn't cover that either. I said, and I talked to her about the Franklin Graham Crusade and the gospel and all that. And when I finally got my glasses back, I pulled out of my wallet my little tract, and I said, you know what? Everything that they didn't tell you at your church is written down right here. I said, you know, this is an opportune time. And I went through this whole thing and I was earnestly witnessing to her. And all of a sudden, when I turned from the counter and paid, you know, the money, I turned like this. And there was standing a man who is one of the elders of a local church nearby. He was in line next for his haircut. And I bumped right into him. I went, oh, excuse me. And he looked. He said, do you know who I am? I said, I think I do. And I shook his hand. He said, I was watching all that. And I thought, look at verse 7. I have become a wonder to many. You know, do you know what? That man was moved that I witnessed to that girl who was thrown out of her church. And he actually stood there and didn't get his hair cut and was listening to learn how to witness. Did you know your life is like that? My life is like that. If we let the Lord be the one who is our teacher, we can become a wonder to many. We can become a sign pointing to many that he's our refuge and that we can be a testimony for him. Verse 8 is the next verse. David had learned to praise God so much that he didn't have any time left to complain. That's a good one. I think we ought to mark that in our Bibles. He says, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. I want my mouth to always be full of praise to you. You know what? If you can't say something that somehow points to praise in the Lord, then you shouldn't say it. You should keep your mouth full of praise. See, that is a powerful habit. That's why David, to the end of his life, was a blessing to people. Because he chose to to keep praising. You know, David didn't. He had enough bad stuff in his life. You know, he could have walked around as an old man saying, man, I've lost children. They've killed each other. I've had some of my children rape each other. And man, I've had my son try and kill me. And I've had my best friends turn against me. I mean, he had enough stuff to have been a bitter old man, but he wasn't like that. He had chosen, look what he says. He says, let my mouth be filled with your praise. He learned to praise God so much, he didn't leave any time for complaining. And with your glory all the day, he said, I see you, God, your glory. I see who you are. I see the big picture. I see that I'm only here for a little while. I'm like a vapor. I'm just barely here for a moment. But your glory is over all. And I want to focus on that instead of on my problems. Wow, what a great habit. Just two more. David learned he could trust God at the end of his life. Look at verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when strength fails. Now he already is old. Kind of reminds me of my dad. I talk to him every Sunday night. And almost every Sunday night, you know what my dad tells me? My dad, who was born in 1914, he's 89 years old. Do you know what he told me? He's told me this for about 5 weeks in a row. He says, I'm going down to the supermarket to witness to the older people. I didn't know anybody else was alive that old, you know. And he's finding, actually the people he's witnessing to are in their 60s and 70s. But he calls them older because, do you know why? My dad has the joy of the Lord as his strength. I mean, he's so gnarled with arthritis, he can hardly turn the pages of his Bible. But he, in those hands that don't quite shut, he takes gospel tracts down in his pocket to where they have the free coffee to pass it out to the old people. And I thought, wow, you know what he's saying? Verse 9, what we all should be saying, what David learned. Don't cast me off in the time of my old age. Don't forsake me when my strength fails. He says, God, I'm going to trust you that you're going to go with me through life. And then verse 10. Look at this. For my enemies speak against me. Those who lie in wait for me take counsel together. He says, I've got all these people plotting. And they're saying in verse 11, God's forsaken him. Take him. There's no one to deliver him. He's all alone. The coast is clear. Get him. But look at verse 12. O God, do not be far from me. O God, make haste to help me. Now, all of us experience this. You have children, and they're old enough to stay at home for a little while alone. You say, now, okay, if anything happens, you know, if someone gets injured or if you smell smoke after you get out of the house, have someone call what?
911.
There we go. Is that Mark? Is that Mark up there? Or no. What a beautiful reminder. Yes. And you know what? We know that. Anywhere in the country, I mean, you hear a sound or whatever, you dial that number. And you know what? People trust in that. Did you know there's a sense of security? You feel like it's okay if I'm all alone at home here, because if I dial 911, I'll have all those police cars coming, or I'll have the ambulance coming, or I'll have the fire trucks coming. You know what he said? Look at this. David had learned to take his fears to God in prayer. And he knew that God would come to him just as much as we trust in 911. I mean, when you dial that, the person comes up and they go, emergency, or I forget, I've only called it once, but I think they said emergency fire or police or something like that. And we dial it, we know immediately that person, as we're talking to him, is going to do something. And we say, emergency. And they go, okay, what's your location? Or they already know it. I don't know. I haven't done it in so long. Probably GPS. They know right where you are. But we just know that within a matter of moments, there's going to be this siren and a flash, and they're coming right to where we are. Did you know David, before telephones, before emergency services, before 911, he said this at verse 12, oh God, don't be far from me. One time when Bonnie and I lived somewhere, we went to the community meeting, and it was all older people. And you know what they were all talking about? They wanted to have an emergency station closer to where they lived, because they had timed, if they had a heart attack, they would die before the ambulance got there, because they had timed how long it took. And they were really living with fear that it wouldn't get there in time. And I thought about that. I thought, oh God, don't be far from me. And he says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Oh my God, make haste to help me. Come with the sirens on. And in a modern sense, David trusted God as much as we trust in 911. And that was a lesson he learned as an old man. He learned he could trust God at the end of life. He could praise him so much that he wouldn't complain, that his life could be a testimony to others, that God did have a plan for his life. He kept talking about God's faithfulness. He kept asking God for help so he wouldn't become bitter. He kept, when it got dark and he heard sounds that scared him, he fled home to the refuge, to God. That's why at the end of his life, David could say, I'd had a lifelong relationship with the Lord, and I've been experiencing him. His son, however, when troubles came, didn't look up at the teacher. Solomon tried to figure it out. He was the smartest man in the world, wasn't he? He tried to figure it out himself. And life for him became empty and vain. This morning, will you look back in bitterness and vanity and emptiness, or will you look back in hopefulness at a lifelong growth in experiencing God? The choice is ours this morning. We're writing the script, the summary of our life. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that we can rejoice. We can believe, as we heard so eloquently through our worship leaders this morning. We can dedicate ourselves anew and afresh as we saw this precious couple do in your sight and ours. But what we are day in, day out, in the habits of life, is the script we're writing. I pray that we would choose to let afflictions and troubles and fears and weaknesses cause us to look and keep our eyes fixed on you as our teacher, so we can testify like David that you're the one that we resort to continually. You're very near. We trust in you. Father, I pray for some who are with us this morning who don't even know where to start. I pray that they would be aware through the working of your Spirit in their heart, convicting and drawing and prompting them, that there's life for a look at the Savior, that they can come in faith to you, Lord Jesus, that they can see that you offer life and life more abundant. And I pray that you will do your work in the hearts of believers, that we would give you our lives, and of any who know you not, that they would come in faith to you, O Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.